Open up to Mark chapter 11. I was watching a podcast this last week, and I saw Eric Johnson at Bethel, and he said, did you bring your Bibles? If you didn't, slap yourself. Well, you don't have to do that this morning. You don't have to slap yourself. If you didn't bring your Bible, you have one on your phone, right? You have access right now, free Wi-Fi right here. Go ahead, go online, download a Bible app. You can have access to every translation at your fingertips right now. So I want to encourage you to grab a Bible and open to Mark chapter 11. I want to, this morning, continue talking about access to God's faith. I don't just want to talk about faith as a subject. I want to continually point back to Jesus. If our eyes are on our faith, then faith won't manifest. How many know that's true? Come on, faith. I got to have faith. I got to have faith. I got to have faith. You could sing that all day, right? And it wouldn't manifest. Maybe it wouldn't manifest anyways if you sang that particular song. But faith in itself, just studying the subject, I'm not saying it isn't a worthy study. What I'm saying is faith doesn't manifest except our eyes are on the faithful one. And it's his faith that we've been learning is manifesting and growing on the inside of us. So we're looking at Mark chapter 11, verse 22. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" So again, we've been talking about this idea in your notes that we have God's faith. We have access to God's faith. Different translations we looked at, in particular the Passion Translation, which, by the way, the whole New Testament on the Passion Translation is going to be available, I think it's just later this month, the entire, and maybe it's available now. Is it already available? Next month? So the whole New Testament plus the Psalms and the Proverbs and Song of Solomon are going to be available that you can get. If you're like me, I've been buying them one book at a time, helping them continue to translate it. But I would encourage you to get a copy of the Passion Translation. Mark 11, 22, Jesus replied, "Let the faith of God be in you." When I read that, it's like it takes the pressure off of my self-effort, do-it-yourself mentality. Let the faith of God be in you. You know what? That'd be a good thing to tell your neighbor right now. Just let the faith of God be in you. Just go ahead, tell them. Let the faith of God be in you. So we kind of started drilling down into this a little bit more, this idea of God's faith manifesting in us. And one of the things we talked about is that God's faith speaks. That's how the worlds came into existence. The world and the worlds and the heaven and heavens came into existence because God's faith speaks. But what we began to do is drill down even deeper than that. And we're looking at what is underneath. Because we could, I have done this. You know, I'm healed, 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 I'm healed. Why am I not healed? I'm saying it over and over. Faith speaks, I'm speaking. And so there's something in my own life that I've discovered I was missing, and it was where faith was speaking from. My faith, it wasn't necessarily faith speaking, it was frustration speaking. Anybody ever been there? And it's not wrong to be frustrated, but mountains won't move with frustration, right? It is not, how many of you have ever had a lot of success with worry and frustration? Has that brought you a lot of help and peace in your life? It doesn't work that way, does it? So there's a better way. There's a better way. And so that's what we've been talking about. God's faith speaks, but his faith speaks from rest. From not a place of consternation, but celebration. From a place of celebrating that the work has already been completed in Jesus Christ. I can't add one thing to what God wants to do in my life by grunting or trying or striving. The flow is already there of the finished work of Christ. The Holy Spirit is already flowing in my life. But from a place of rest, I can begin to not make the flow happen, but realize the flow is already there. Faith doesn't make something true. You with me? Faith does not make something true. It's already true. Faith says, I agree with the truth, right? From a place of rest, coming into agreement with the truth. So faith speaks from rest. And then last week we talked about how faith speaks from focus, and then we talked about how faith speaks from flow. Today I actually want to go deeper with that and pull those two ideas together because they're very interconnected. So you can write that in your notes. God's faith speaks from focus and flow. The two go hand in hand. God's faith speaks from focus and flow. Specifically, what I want to talk to you about this morning is what you're focusing on will either cultivate or contaminate flow. What you and I are focusing on will either cultivate flow, we'll come into agreement with flow, we'll realize flow. We could use the word step into flow, or we'll contaminate flow. You won't stop flow. Flow, God's Spirit is going to continue to move. But what you and I can do is start trying to dam it up and start trying to hold back the flow. It's called quenching the Spirit, right? And one of the ways we do that, one of the primary ways that we quench the Spirit is based on where our focus is. Focus and flow go hand in hand. I want you to look at a kind of an interesting passage in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. The book of Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 4 says this, "Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart." Isn't that interesting that in the old covenant language like this is being used? How many know that the new covenant is hidden within the old, right? And so in the old covenant, God through Ezekiel is drilling down, because this is very much a reality that these guys are serving idols that are made with hands. And they're serving wooden stone idols. But Ezekiel, by the word of the Lord, says that's not the issue. The wood and the stone and those, here's the issue, he says, you've set up idols in your hearts. Because the problem is that you and I can look at that and go, well, I don't serve an idol. I don't have something in my house I'm bowing down to every day. I don't have a wood or a stone idol set up. And Ezekiel starts drilling down and saying, no, I want to talk to you about idols in your heart. Things that are manifesting or that are very real that you've set up in your own life. Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart puts right before his face. I want you to notice that line. When an idol is set up in the heart, God says he puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet. All right, picture the scene. Idol, not just a stone idol that the person's bowing down to, but something that's set up in the heart on the inside. And then comes to the prophet. Because the idol is in the heart, it's manifesting before his face. It's what he sees. It's what he thinks about. It's what she dwells on. He said, that person, that man or woman, then comes to the prophet. I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. What an interesting passage, huh? So he set up an idol in your heart. And because that idol's in your heart, it's constantly in the forefront of your mind, constantly manifesting in your face is the language that's used. He says, then you're going to come to the prophet, you're going to ask the prophet for something. I'm going to answer, but my answer is going to come to you. But before you get my answer, it's going to be filtered through in view of the idol that you've set up. Whoa. So God didn't say, in this passage, he didn't say, I absolutely won't answer. He said, what's going to happen is you come to the prophet and I'm going to give an answer, but the answer that I give is actually going to be for you in view of the idol. It's going to be filtered through the idol that is in your heart that is now manifesting before your eyes. So in other words, the idol contaminates the flow or the answer that a person receives. Does that make sense? Here's the way Dr. Mark Verkler says this. When anything is larger than Jesus in the eyes of your heart, that thing has become an idol. And it will distort the answer that you hear from the Lord. So anything that's larger than Jesus, anything. This is, we could go to 100, well, I don't know if there's 100, but probably several examples in the Bible of this very thing, right? Israel goes to God. God, we want a king. God says, no, that I'm your king. Isn't that good enough? But we want a king. Well, you have a king. I'm here. I'm your king. You have a king. But the other nations have kings. We want a king. Okay. But if you have a king, your king is going to tax you. He's going to take your boys to war. He's going to oppress you. He's going to be heavy-handed. It's not a good thing. But we want a king. Okay. Have it your way, Burger King, right? How many know God's perfect will was not for Saul in that season to be their king, right? But they said, we've got to have a king. What's before their eyes? We want to be like the other nations. The other nations have kings. And if we're going to be able to succeed in war, we can't just trust in you, God. We look at how they're doing it. And some of them are being successful in the wars they're fighting. We want to be successful. So we got to have that. And so God answers them in view of the idol that's set up in their heart. Does that make sense? Now, there's several other examples, but specifically, I want to look at one this morning in the book of Numbers. Can you flip back in your Bibles to the book of Numbers? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book in the Bible. We're going to look at chapter 22, and we're going to look at a guy named Balaam. Remember Balaam? So, Balak is an enemy of Israel, and he wants Balaam to curse Israel. And he sends some guys to Balaam and says, hey, I want you to curse Israel, all right? This is what I'm wanting. And Balaam says, seeks the Lord. He asks the Lord, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, send him home. You can't curse what I've blessed. That's a good word right there, by the way. That is a good word. Well, I think I'm under the curse. You can't curse what I've blessed, says the Lord. Come on, are you blessed? So he says, you can't do it. You can't curse them. I've blessed them. So we pick up the story because this Balak guy, he's not satisfied with that answer. He knows that he can't just beat Israel because they are blessed. And so he's got to get a curse. You know, Proverbs says, a curse without a cause cannot find a place to land. A curse without a cause can't find a place to land. And so they're blessed, and he cannot curse them. He could speak all day long, and he can't curse them. But Balak wants this so much. And we're looking at verse 12. It says, Numbers 22, verse 12, God said to Balaam, because they came back, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now look at verse 15. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. And they came to Balaam and they said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then and curse this people for me. Verse 18, Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold. Who's been talking about silver and gold? They said, he'll honor you richly. I'll do what you want me to do. What's happening to Balaam right here? Huh? What did God already tell him? Don't go with them. You can't curse what I blessed, right? He's already got the word of the Lord. So he says, if you were to give me a house full of silver and gold, well, I could not do anything, either great or small, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Verse 19, now please, you also stay here tonight and I'll find out what else the Lord might speak to me. I want to find out if maybe God might let me go spend a little time with this Balak guy, man. He's got silver and gold and I can have a house full of it. I want you to see the shift that is taking place in Balaam right here. First time he goes to the Lord, he's seeking the word of the Lord. He gets the word of the Lord. He sends the guys home, right? The next time he goes, he's already got something in his mind. How do we know? It came out of his mouth. How many know from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So out of his mouth comes this whole house full of silver and gold. Come on, you got to stay one more night. Let me ask the Lord one more time. Maybe the Lord will change his mind. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, well, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So Balaam arose in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and now he was riding on his donkey. You know the rest of the story, right? God opens the mouth of the donkey. Sometimes you'll hear people say, if God can speak through a donkey. God actually didn't speak through the donkey. The donkey just started talking and saying, dude, why are you hitting me? I've been a good donkey all this time. Come on. So the donkey's mouth is opened, and he sees the angel, and you know the rest of the story. The part I want to focus in on is, because when you read this story, it looks like God's schizophrenic, doesn't it? Hey, Balaam, go with them. But he goes, and he's mad at him. Doesn't that sound like something's kind of messed up? Unless you understand the principle that we just looked at in Ezekiel. When a person has an idol set up in their heart, God will allow them to pursue that. That answer that he gives will be filtered through, or as Ezekiel says, in view of the idol that has been set up in the heart. And for Balaam, we know that it's actually riches and gold, not only because we're kind of reading it into the text, but the New Covenant, the New Testament itself confirms it in 2 Peter, in your notes, 2 verse 15. Peter says this, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, right? So Peter confirms this. It's actually through Jewish literature as well throughout the years that Balaam's problem was the idol in his heart was greed. How many know money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is, right? And so he's in this place where all he can see is the silver, all he can see is the gold. And so God says, go ahead. If that's what you want, go after it. But it wasn't the perfect will of God. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't God's best for Balaam. Why? Because when an idol is set up in our heart, it contaminates flow. It contaminates the answer. Oh God, I already know I want to marry that girl right there. She's the one for me. But Lord, I'll tell you, you tell me if she's the one or not. You with me? All right? Any single people in here hear this morning, all right? Oh, I'm telling you right now, the word of the Lord is, I can go have that man right there. Who's bigger in your vision, Jesus or that man? How do you know that that guy is the best that God has for you, or you're the best God has for him? Any time that we exalt, we could do this with anything. Whatever thing we're praying for. I know there's a lot of directions we could go with this message this morning. We could talk about you're putting some bad things in front of your face. Naughty stuff, so stop it. Well, yeah, stop it, okay? Let's go ahead and say that one this morning. If you're looking at bad stuff, stop it. It's not helping you, all right? God's got better for you than that. And that definitely will contaminate flow. But I want to go to it, at this from the angle of when we pray, because that's what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 11. When we pray, what is larger in our vision? Are we focused on the thing that we're trying to get? Are we focusing on the answer that we're trying to procure or wrestle out of the hands of God? I'm going to wrestle you down, God. I'm going to get this. I'm telling you, I'm going to bombard heaven. I'm going to bang on the gates of heaven, and I'm going to bombard heaven until I get my... Well, first of all, you don't have to bombard heaven. How many of you know you're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? You don't have to strive and beat down heaven in prayer. I'm going to open up heaven. No, Jesus did that. Right? Heaven is open, hasn't closed up. There's no closed and open sign on heaven. It's just open. Heaven is open. Jesus is the gate. He's the way, right? You don't have to bombard heaven. You don't have to wrestle the answer out of God. But if you and I go to God and we're continually focused on the thing, we might just get the thing and find out the thing wasn't even what we really needed. We might just get the thing, the answer in view of our idol manifests in our life. And we might actually have the thing, and the thing isn't what we wanted or what we needed or what was the best thing for us. Now, there are some things we know are the will of God, right? Like healing. Healing is the will of God. Don't have to wrestle it out of his hand. But if I'm praying, let's say I'm praying for Tom because he's sitting on the front row. He always gets picked on because he's on the front row. It is true. And let's say Tom has a problem with his shoulder, with this shoulder, all right? So he needs healing in his shoulder. If my focus gets on his shoulder, like, oh, I got to see healing in this shoulder. Come on, God, do something in this shoulder. I've actually set that up before my eyes is bigger than Jesus. You get what I'm saying? That I'm looking at the thing instead of the king. Ooh, I just got that right now. All right. I'm looking at the thing instead of the king. All right. So instead, when I'm praying for Tom, I don't want to pray from a place of, because maybe Tom has got some kind of crazy, like, problem in his shoulder that's so bad that I can't even, like, oh, I don't know how in the world God could heal that. Maybe something's going on that's so difficult that he's received a diagnosis from this. I'm not prophesying this over you. He's received a diagnosis. Take your hand off of me. Unhand me. Sometimes you need to tell people that when they pray for you, don't you? Unhand me. Stop squishing my bangs. That's what some of you ladies want to say, right? I worked on these bangs all morning. So his let's say he's got some kind of diagnosis in his life, or somebody does. I'll take this off you. We'll take that off. Somebody has a diagnosis in their life that there is just absolutely no hope medically for them. If I start dwelling on that, that thing gets so big. It's the mountain grows in my mind. It's before my face. And I can't even access the flow. The flow is there, but man, the mountain's so big that I can't even sense the flow of God now, right? It's become an idol to me, actually, is the way I'm presenting this to you guys this morning to think about and consider. That's one level of it. It's even harder when it's my shoulder. Are you with me, somebody? When it's the pain in my body and that screaming for my attention. And so, God, don't you care? Anybody ever prayed that one? I prayed that one. Oh, God, don't you even care about what's going on in me right now? I'm in pain here, God. Don't you love me? Don't you care? If you really cared, you'd do something about my pain. It's like, I did 2,000 years ago, right? But in my vision, in my mind, I've gotten offended at God now, right? Because I'm not looking at Jesus, I'm looking at the pain. Could be financial, could be physical, could be relational, could be in your marriage. Oh, just talk to the single people. Don't start dabbling around in our marriage, Pastor. Just stay out of that, okay? Talk to them single people. They need the Lord. Not us married people. Don't talk to us this morning. How many know you can set your spouse up as an idol? And I don't even mean just because I have the greatest spouse in the world. I'm talking about, dear God, look at them. Them, they're the reason I can't do what I'm called to do. That person right there is the reason, God. They are the ones keeping me from your will. That's an idol. Eyes aren't on Jesus. Your eyes are on your spouse. Or, God, I feel like you're calling me to do this, but I wonder what they'll think about me. Will they still love me if I talk to my spouse and I tell them this is what I feel like you've placed on my heart? And you begin to shrink back from your first love before your spouse. Amen. And you're moving into a place of the fear of man, right? Rather than the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not, I'm afraid of you, God, I'm going to run away. It's, I'm afraid of what my life will be without you. So I'm running headlong into your arms, God. Focus. Focus is huge. So what do you do? I mean, it's actually, I don't want to paint it like it's really hard. I just want to lean into that we all set up idols in our heart. Every one of us do it. We do it. So what do? And you know, it's just simple. Repenting and simply refocusing on Jesus is the answer. Repenting is simply refocusing on Jesus. Not repenting and. I wanted to give the picture of what repentance is. One of the ways to, well, because repentance means change your thinking, and Colossians 3:1 in the Mirror Translation says, relocate yourself mentally, right? So it's shifting my thinking and putting my eyes back on Jesus. In the moment. Not, oh God, I'm going to have to pray for 3 days or 4 months to try to bring this idol down piece by piece by piece. No, remember where you are and who you are. You're a son or a daughter of the King, and you're seated with him in heavenly places right now. You're as close to him as you can ever get. All you got to do is realize it right now. Right now. The idol can be instantly removed from your heart and my heart right now. Now, the struggle is that, you know, we do that this morning together, right? We're going to say we refocus on Jesus together. The struggle is walking out the door, and the enemy is going to try to bring that idol before your eyes again, right? And so then the struggle is to resist, submit to God, James says, and resist the devil, and he has to flee. Say, no, no, no. If that thought pops in your mind again, don't say, oh my gosh, I blew it. Say, no, that's not my thought. Somebody else planted that in my head. I resist the enemy, and he has to flee from me. I resist that thought to put that thing on the throne of my heart, and I yield to the lordship of Jesus in my life in this area. I'm not going to focus on the pain. I'm not going to focus on these things. Instead, I look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Now, Jesus, in his teaching in Mark chapter 11 that we've been reading, he looks at this from another angle of focus, this idea of focus and flow. He goes on to teach in Mark 11. He's teaching about faith. He's teaching about prayer, how it manifests. He says, verse 25, Mark 11, 25, whenever you stand praying. Now, that's not telling you have to stand to pray. You can only pray standing. That's not what that means. This was a common way that they were accustomed to praying in Jesus' day. But how many of you know all through Scripture there's many different ways that we can pray, right? Kneeling, bowing, laying down. Although I've found if I pray laying down too long, I fall asleep, right? Sitting, David sat before the Lord, Scripture says. It's the posture of your heart that matters the most. So he says, whenever you stand praying, look at this, forgive. Well, he's talking about faith, moving mountains, right? I mean, he didn't change subjects. Like, I'm going to go ADD on you guys now. I know I was talking about faith, but now I'm going to talk about forgiveness because I'm not really sure what I'm focusing on here. This is all a part of the same message. Right? He's teaching them on how faith functions and how faith flows in their lives. So he says, when you're praying, forgive. If you have, listen to this, if you have anything against anyone, wow, that pretty well nails it down, doesn't it? It's not like forgive everyone except that person that really did the bad thing to you. Forgive if you have anything against anyone. I want to stop there just a second. Anyone. And I want to bring it in context of what we're talking about this morning. If I refuse to forgive my spouse, my ex-spouse, my dad, the person who hurt me growing up, if I refuse to forgive them, they have become an idol in my heart. That person has become an idol in my heart. And they, even though what they did to me happened 25, 30, 40 years ago, they are still wreaking havoc on my life because of my choice to not forgive them. You with me? And maybe they even passed away. Maybe that person isn't even alive anymore. And still I'm holding this thing. Well, they did something wrong. Exactly. There wouldn't even be a reason to forgive them if they hadn't, right? Now, I'm not saying, okay, my husband's been smacking me around, he's been beating me up, and I'll just keep forgiving him. I am saying forgive him. You may have to separate from him because he's not a healthy person. Are you with me? So I am saying forgiving him is important, not that you have to stay in the abuse. In fact, I would tell you, get out of the abuse. But forgive the person for your own sake and for the sake of the flow of the faith and the love of God through you. Forgive anyone that has done anything to you, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. When Jesus speaks this, he speaks this before he's gone to the cross. All right? That's important to notice. You know, Jesus was teaching and ministering under the law. He was full of grace and truth. But how many know he was ministering in the time of the law, right? It's still functioning at this time. And he says, if you want to be forgiven, you're going to have to forgive. After this, Jesus goes to the cross, and Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Are you with me? He's already forgiven you in Christ. Therefore, you're empowered to forgive. That's the beauty of the New Testament, the new covenant that we live in now. He has forgiven us of all of our junk. In Jesus' own stories, that's the way he presents it, right? One guy is forgiven by a king of this huge debt that he owes, but then he goes out and finds his other buddy that owes him like $5 and he throws him in jail, right? And then he ends up being turned over to the tormentors. The king doesn't torment him. The tormentors do, right? So even in Jesus' own stories, the way he sets up forgiveness is the king forgives a huge debt over your life. Now go and do likewise. Forgive as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. We've been given a gift of forgiveness. And I want to encourage you this morning. That doesn't mean it isn't real. It doesn't mean it didn't hurt. But it does mean that if you and I don't walk through a process of releasing and letting that person go and choosing to let them go, then the tormentors will torment us. And that person becomes an idol in our lives and it contaminates the flow of what God wants to accomplish through us. And that mountain stays standing right in front of us when we've been given the gift of forgiveness. To release and choose to say, I'm not talking about what you feel, huh? I mean, you could choose to forgive no matter how you feel. But I don't feel like I've forgiven. So, doesn't matter. That doesn't mean it's any less real. Feelings catch up with faith. Faith is the engine. Feelings are the caboose, right? Feelings will catch up with your faith. I say, until you can, till one day you'll find that. Doesn't mean, again, if there is continuing to be an abusive person, that doesn't mean you're in the relationship with them, but you're able to pray with compassion. At some point, feelings will catch up with faith, but until then, we choose. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. Otherwise, Hebrews 12:15 says, look after one another so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. And you know, it's faith speaks from forgiveness. Faith speaks from forgiveness. So I want to encourage you today, forgive by faith and tune to flow. That's all you got to do. Well, it's going to take me years to forgive them. No, it's a choice you can make right now. I choose to forgive that person. I choose to release them into your hands. It's a choice I can make from the forgiveness that I've received myself from you, Lord. I release them into your hands. I refuse to serve them as an idol in my life. They will not determine my destiny. That abuser will not determine my destiny, Lord. I declare in Jesus' name, they're in your hands, God. They're not in my hands. They're in your hands. But if I turn them over to him, he'll just treat them good and save them. His kindness will lead them to repentance. That's the last thing I want for them. That's the tough part, isn't it? To say, wait a minute, I didn't deserve it either, God. Mercy, grace. I've received grace upon grace. And so I choose to forgive. I choose to release that person so that the flow in my life is not contaminated by bitterness, but is the flow of the river of God and the faith of God that he wants to flow through me. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. You're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Would you slip your hand up and say, I need to do that today. I just don't want to, I never end a service without giving you the opportunity. Pastor Tan and I have made this commitment years ago. We want every time to give people an opportunity to give their life to Christ, even if we think we know everyone in the room. If you're here this morning and you need to give your heart to Jesus, lift your hand real high. That's you. Here's what I want us to do this morning. Psalm 16, verse 8, last scripture on the PowerPoint, says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Isn't that a good word? I keep, some translations say, I keep him always before me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. So for just a moment, I'd encourage you to close your eyes. And instead of picturing the person that hurt you or wounded you, or instead of picturing the pain in your body, or instead of picturing whatever it is you're struggling with right now, I want you to picture Jesus. See him right now. See him right now. See his face. See his smile. Picture him standing right there with you, maybe right beside you and just looking over at you. He's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He loves you. To prove that biblically, his children are not appointed to wrath. He's not mad at you. He's smiling at you right now. You don't live to make him smile. You live from his smile. See him. See him smiling. See him smiling right now. Just picture him. Just picture his grace. Picture his love. Now, whatever it is this morning for you that was touched on by Holy Spirit, that was an idol that you've built up in your heart, just declare, I release that to you right now. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a physical illness or sickness, maybe it's had your attention, maybe it's a financial mountain. For me, the Lord revealed to me that leasing this building over here behind the church, that my eyes have been totally focused every time I pray or think about it. That thing has got to, if it doesn't, that thing doesn't lease out, it's going to finish up. Bringing me to a place of just inner struggle and turmoil and just releasing it to the Lord. His provision is not dependent on that building. His provision is not dependent on your tithing. These are things the Lord was dealing with me about. On the people's tithing. He's bigger than all that. So the Lord was getting my eyes refocused on him. For you, it's something maybe totally different. The Lord's refocusing your eyes this morning. He's got his hands out right there saying, you don't have to hand it to me, but if you'd like to be free, you sure can. I just want you to picture yourself handing off to him, just releasing it to him. And maybe you need to say it, I release this person. And if they're sitting next to you, say their name really quiet. So you don't have to hurt their feelings, all right? But I release this person to you. I release this pain to you, or the struggle to you, or I place it in your hands right now. Jesus, I'm seeing you. I'm seeing your face. I will keep you always before me. Because of that, I will not be shaken. I want you to pray this after me, if you will, this morning. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to refocus my vision on Jesus. Help me to see Jesus is bigger than any mountain. There is no room for any idol in my heart. Jesus, you are Lord of all. I trust you. In your mighty name, amen. Come on, let's praise him today. He's worthy of it, huh? Amen.